Welcome to the Family Life Church Podcast. We hope you're blessed and encouraged to share this with someone you know. Subscribe or visit thefamilylife.org for more information.
I love you, Jesus. The book of 1 Peter, the first chapter, I'm going to continue on and tie it up tonight where we began last week and hopefully help us to understand a few more things as we walk in the Word and talk about revealed in the last time. So I trust that where we started last week will carry on in your memory to a certain degree, and I'll touch on a few things and we will echo that and then bring this to a completion this night. I am thankful for the Word of God. I am thankful for the Word of God. I don't know where we would be without the assurance and the promise and the hope of the Word of God. And I trust that you know tonight that through the Word you can find peace. You'll find every answer of life in the Word of God if you understand it, if you read it, if you take time to break the bread. It says this in the book of 1 Peter, the first chapter, and we'll start at the third verse and we'll go down through the ninth verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, everybody say kept, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him, not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Yes, yes. Let's talk about it. Revealed in the last time, the second part. Lord, I love you and I thank you for your word and the faithfulness that I find in it and through it, and that God, it brings hope and life and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I thank you, Lord, that we love mercy and you love mercy, and I thank you for your mercy and grace. And so help us, Lord, to understand this word, to live it, to act on it, to be it, God, to know it and to do it. I thank you, God, that you've gathered us again on a Wednesday night. We're blessed and we're privileged to have church. I pray for healing of our land. I pray, Lord, that you would touch our minds, heal our minds, and help us, God, to understand we're enduring to the end. And Lord, I trust you and I believe in you. How great you are, how merciful you are. Anoint me, Lord, and anoint this people. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. There's nothing quite like the journey, the process from point A to point B, the in-between, the getting from here to there. Most of the time, our journeys are strictly about destinations, most of the time. Now, just understand this for a minute. Most of the time, our journeys are strictly about the destination. Hurry up and get there. The fastest route with the least amount of effort. That's the way our present world is kind of wired right now. That's the way we look at things. How quickly can we get there with the least amount of stress involved, the least amount of difficulty, so we can just get to the destination? But I personally, and I know some of you in front of me, not all of you, were raised in a Rand McNally generation. Part of the adventure has always been to me the journey, wherever it might be. Now, while at my present state in life, where very few of my trips now take the time to see the sights along the way, still nonetheless, I keep an atlas. I do. I keep an atlas. How many have an atlas? Oh, look at that. How many? Let's narrow this down. How many under 40 have an atlas? Jake? Sarah? Is that it? Just you two? Are you two under 40? I'm just kidding. That was a joke. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have put that bait out there. I apologize. Are you under 40? Are you still? How two more years? Okay. Let's go 35. How many under 35 have an Atlas? Okay. All right, Sarah. She's a genetic anomaly over here. I don't know what's happened. A loner. Okay. I still have an Atlas in the back of the car. And I know how to read a map. I guess that probably would be a question to ask. I know how to read a map. I know how to sit down and tell north, south, east, or west. I know how to look at the lines on the we've talked about this, Brother Helms, many times. I know how to look at the lines, see where the rest stops are, know how long it takes you to get from one city. If you know those little numbers in there, do you know how to do that? You don't know how to do that, do you? I love maps, and even though sometimes when I fly or when I drive, part of the joy of a vacation or part of the process is from here to there. It's the planning. It's the sitting down and looking at it. It's the knowing where we're going and counting out there. I remember when I first started out with my Atlas, and I'd sit down and I'd write down how much time in between each city and calculate it all up and know the stops along with it. It's part of the fun. Very few of my trips take that route now, but I still keep an Atlas to look at for what could be encountered in the landscape of it all. Siri, GPS, navigation in our cars have somewhat robbed this generation of knowing how to read a map and look for the things that are part of the getting you there. Yeah, yeah. We have mistakenly come to conclude that the shortest route is the best route. Yeah. That's not always true. It may be the shortest, it may be the quickest, but it is not necessarily the best. The journey is an important part of the process, the highs, the lows, the challenges, the rewards are all a part of the reason that we are keeping to the course. That's what Paul called it. He called it a course. Look at this, if you would, please. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. This implied that there was a plan, a purpose, a designated way that Paul was to live his life. That's what it was implying. If there was a course, then there was something that was followed. There was something that was intended. By his own determination or design or by divine design, there was a course that was planned and it was produced in his life. He followed the course and ultimately kept the faith, gained the reward. He said it another way, but this time his wording well about himself, well as well inclusive of us all. Look at this, if you would, in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 4th verse. It says this, but in all things, approving ourselves. It was no longer just him, but now it was ourselves and those he was speaking of in that particular setting in Corinthians. As the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Approving ourselves in necessities. It happened to him. But he wanted it to be understood that it included all of those who would read. Ourselves, in other words, he said, ourselves, you and I. There are necessities in the journey. There are necessities in the journey from here to there. There are certain things that we're going to have to go through, that we're going to feel, that we're going to endure, victories, defeats, trial, tests, good days, bad days, joy, sorrow, mountain, valley. The journey... Everyone hear me right now. The journey is not a straight line. It's not always the fastest route. But when we are in God, everybody hear this. When we are in God, his word, his will, it is always the best route. I beseech you therefore, brethren, you've heard me quote this I don't know how many times. By the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God takes us in routes and in ways and in things that brings us to certain understandings that we could not have had otherwise. They're a necessary part of the journey. It's who we are. It's how we find and prove the will of God in our life through all the things that come into it. And it's not always a straight line. The will of God is not always just a simple straight line. As a matter of fact, I will tell you more than likely so, it will not be a straight line at all times. We tend to forget that in the time of trouble. The course does not make sense. Our flesh and spirit, they don't see or think that it's necessary. We don't see the necessities that Paul was talking about. But remember, we are approved. If I'm understanding this correctly, we are approved through necessities. Approval comes through obedience and submission to the necessary things of life. That's why we break this bread of life. That's why we open the book. I hope you have already today at some point opened the book, because there are certain necessities in the book that need to be submitted to. They need to be surrendered to. Necessary things that simply need to be obeyed, whether my flesh wants to, whether I like it, whether I don't like it. Simply stated, I need to obey it because it is necessary. It's a necessity. It's a place where I have to bring myself to. Nobody's going to carry me to it. The pulpit is not going to drag me to do it. The pew, even the accountability of the pew, is not going to be something that demands it of me. But it must be that I bring myself in obedience and submission out of a relationship of love to God and His Word, that I put myself in the place where those necessities are approving me before God. The last times, the necessary times that Simon Peter spoke of are revealing so many things that have not been seen before in our life and in our world right now. They are revealing things that's shaking. I talked about it last week. That shaking, sifting, if you would. I'd love the fact that this is not in my notes, and just let me throw it out here because I feel it in the Holy Ghost. Christ looked at Peter and he said, I have prayed for you that when you are converted, that you'll strengthen the brethren. Prior to that, he said, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. Amen. Everybody goes through a sifting, but I'm thankful that we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, who has prayed for us that once we go through that sifting and the things that are carnal come to the surface, because that's what a sifting does and a shaking does. It brings things to the surface that I can recognize and I can deal with. And I'm thankful that the advocate, the Father, amen, Jesus Christ, one God Almighty, prayed for us that we might be converted. Yes. That on the other side of all that fault and failure and wrong, and even Peter cursing Christ cursing in the eyesight of Christ, still yet there was the hope on the other side of that. So if you faltered and failed and there's been a sifting in your life and a revelation of the wrong in your life, thank God there's forgiveness for it. Yes. Amen. Glory. And so the last times, these necessary times, are revealing things that have not been seen before in our life, because things are shaken. Things are stirred up, if you would. Storms and slowing down have a way of doing that. Storms wash away dirt and debris that collects on the surface, and it reveals what is hidden beneath the surface. Storms will wash away things that's been covering things up. Hopefully, these last times are showing each of us what is there and what we must deal with that cannot be ignored in our heart. Hear me, someone. Don't waste a good storm. If you're in it and you're feeling it, which many are, then allow that storm to reveal some things that possibly that were beneath the soil and the silt of your life, that God has washed away by the water of the Word, because the will of the Word allows the storm to be. Am I keeping you here tonight? Are you okay?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The water of the Word washes away the soil and the silt, and suddenly we see things and it's revealed. There was a storm up on, I think it was up at Lake Michigan, or one of the lakes up north of us. There's a few big ones. Great Lakes, this last week, and a couple was walking along in an obscure area, and all of a sudden they look down and see a little sailboat that was caught in the sand, and a storm had come through and revealed that little boat, and they picked it up and flipped it over, and it was inscribed on it and said it was a class back in, I think it was 1999. That had set that little boat to sail just to see if it could make it all the way through the canals and the creeks and the channels, all the way over the Niagara and out to the ocean. But they found it and they cleaned it off and set it right and set it back and let it sail, and found the teachers some years later that's what storms do. Storms find the things that have been buried and bring them back to the surface so that they can have a purpose in our life. You understand this? That's what this storm is doing maybe around you right now. It's allowing you to see things that you haven't seen for a while.
Yes.
Deal with things that you have not dealt with as of recent. Seasons like this cause us to slow down. In a rush culture, it demands that we take the time to look around and see what is relevant and what is not relevant. Sometimes we are searching for what is so relevant in this world, we forget to look at what is not so relevant in this world. In a time of quick fixes, everybody stay with me for a second here. We're going to get to where we need to be. In a time of quick fixes and instant gratification, these unique days are calling out to us in the Spirit to covet more earnestly the best gifts, to take time to slow down and to know what really matters. To understand there are certain things in this life that need to be discarded along the way that have been the weights and the sins that have so easily beset us. And now it's time to run with patience the race that is set before us. Amen. To apprehend that which we are apprehended of, someone. Yes. Things are being revealed in us and around us in this last time if we'll be willing to see and if we'll be willing to accept it in the Spirit through eyes of prayer. 1 Peter, if you would, please, go back to it. And the sixth verse. This was all one statement now. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, this was all one statement, this sixth through the ninth verse. It was all just, if you look at it in the word, it was just all one long paragraph statement. We rejoice, he said. We rejoice in this season. Are you rejoicing? We rejoice in this season. If need be, we're going to be in heaviness. We are in a season, and if the Lord sees fit in that season, if it is the will of God, if it is necessity, if it is necessary, we are going to be in heaviness through many temptations. That's what he was saying. We rejoice in the needed season. This season is a necessity, and there is that heaviness again. I talked about heaviness here about 4 or 5 weeks ago on a Wednesday night. There is that heaviness through those many temptations that we feel. Temptations, everybody hear me on this. Temptations are not just lustful and they are not just sexual. When the Bible's talking about temptations, it is talking about the appeasing and the pleasing of our flesh in more greater magnitude than the spirit. Stop struggling. Hear me, someone. Stop struggling in the necessary season God has you and I in. If we are in it, there is a purpose for it, and no spiritual climate in God is ever wasted. If we are in a climate, a season, that we are going through certain things and feeling certain things, if we are believe, and we are, that we are in the hand of God, then there is no wasted spiritual climate in the hand of God. You are in that season for a purpose. You are in that season for God to do something in you and through you that you may not have recognized otherwise. And if there is a heaviness that's in that season, then there is a will of God that is about that heaviness in that season. And then he said, this trial of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. The last times reveal the last days. This was synonymous with what he was saying. So when he was talking about the last times, I told you this last week. When he said the last times, he was really as well saying the last days, this end time. This last time reveals what is of value in our soul, the temporal or the eternal. Golden things perish, eternal things do not. And that's what really it was. It wasn't necessarily just about the gold. It's just we have a particular association with gold being something of great wealth or value. But he was trying to let it be known that temporal things are going to pass away. They're going to perish, but the eternal things will not pass away. They will not perish with the rust and the tarnish of time. He then speaks of the appearing of Jesus Christ, the victory of the church, in other words, all for his praise. I read the book of Revelation today and read it in there. It ultimately is about his glory, his honor for his great name. Who, even though we have not seen him, we still love him And we still believe. Even, and Hebrews said it this way, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's you and I. We endure as seeing him who is invisible. We don't know all there is to know. I talked about it last week. We see through the glass darkly, but yet we love him even though we have not seen him. And we believe and rejoice with joy unspeakable, meaning that, that words just fail us. We can't articulate it. Definitions of his greatness and glory can't be created by humanity. My mind, my words, your words, how we can put a sentence to it or a description, we just can't do it. It's joy unspeakable. It's something that is full and great and beyond our comprehension. Everybody get this right now. We think we know a lot. We think we know a lot about the word, and we think we know a lot about heaven. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. It's not even got into our heart what God has reserved for you and I. Amen. It goes beyond my comprehension of what heaven's going to be like and how great our God is and how merciful and kind. Come on, just when you're ready to write somebody off, you know what God does? He runs in on the scene and he just abundantly gives mercy and grace because we just don't know how deep that well is. When you think it's over with, God says, no. There's a breath of life there. Come on, if you've been praying for somebody and you think there's no hope, I'm telling you that where there is breath, there is hope. You may think that it's a lost cause. I'm telling you it's not a lost cause tonight. You might feel like you can't take another step. I'm telling you to get back up and try one more time because God's not going to fail you. That's how deep our God is. It goes beyond our comprehension. I don't know how he does it. I don't know how he heals a cancer. I don't know how he saves a soul. I don't know how he takes the habit out of somebody's life. But I'm telling you tonight, I know that my God is faithful, and I know that he can do it. Oh, yes. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. It's joy unspeakable. It's full of glory. Amen. It's just something we can't comprehend. And then, this is what's important to understand. Once we've gone through the season, once we have rejoiced in the temptations, I talked about that a little last week. Very seldom do people ever say they're just glad that they were tempted. But he said we rejoice in temptations. The needed things happen. Standing in the test and of the trial, and believing and rejoicing. It's all being a part. You understand this? It's all brush strokes in the last times. And the last times could not be painted out completely without each individual brushstroke bringing the perfect picture of the will of God to pass. It is a necessity. Even the dark hues, even the difficult days, even the problems, even the bright days, even the highs and the lows and the mountains, and it's all a part of the landscape of the will of God for the last times, the last days, these end times. Come on, look around you. I called it last week to you to ask you to feel it, to see it, to hear it. We are living in the last days. It hasn't changed from last Wednesday to this Wednesday. We are still living in the last times. We are feeling the press and the heat of the end time, and the church must be ready. And you and I are not left comfortless about it. We have an advocate with the Father. We have the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then, after all that, he said in verse 9, we receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. The journey and all that goes with it was and is a necessary part. The course set, the race run, and then the crown of life received. It's a momentary light affliction. There is an end of this journey of faith. There's a heaven to gain. And it cannot be that we let the world and the immediate yet the momentary conditions of life rob us of our reward. We can't get so caught up in all this that we forget about that we receive the recompense of the reward. Determined tenacity must be at the core of our spirit in these last times. In other words, made up minds. Faithful lives. No turning back or running away, but stay in the journey. Not giving up, not turning off the highway, so to speak, and turning around. But we made up our mind, we're going to live for God. We're going to live for God, and we're going to be faithful to God, and we're going to trust in God, and we're going to believe in God, and we're going to endure what we have to endure, and we're going to stay strong, and we're going to stand, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Amen. We just determined that. In a generation that needs that example, desperately needs that example, I am thankful today to stand in this pulpit because I was raised by a generation, and I seen a generation that did not turn around. I was raised in the greatest generation that they had a mentality that there was a job in front of them. There was something that needed to be done. And so they put their hand to the plow. They didn't turn around. They didn't look back. They lived for God. It didn't matter if it was easy or bad or difficult, a good day, bad, whatever it was, they had made up their mind that they were going to live this life. We need that kind of tenacity that lives an example in front of people that are following us right now, that you and I, that come Sunday morning, you know where we're going to be? We're going to be in church. Why? Because that's who we are. That's what we do. We're going to be faithful to God. We're going to pay our tithe and our offerings. We're going to worship God. We're going to sing songs that we maybe like or don't like. We're going to look at somebody and we're going to tell them we love them and we forgive them because we really do, in fact, love them. And we really do, in fact, forgive them. And we're going to pray for them. And when we tell them we're going to pray for them, we're really going to pray for them. Come on, I'm talking about that we've determined that we're going to endure until the end and the same shall be saved. We're going to praise God even when we don't feel like praising God. We're going to worship God even when we don't really want to worship God. Why? Because that's who we are. That's what we do. That's what we've determined. Why? Because there's some little kids that run around here after church, during church sometimes, over there on the other side and up in that room right now, that they are watching you, how you worship. They are listening to the words that you say. They are finding out if you're going to be faithful on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday. They're going to know how to live their life because they watched you, how you lived yours. Right. Everybody with me right now. And they're going to see you go through necessities and difficult times, and they're going to know, if my mom and my dad made it, then I can make it too. Come on, somebody, isn't this the truth? That's who we are, that's what we believe, and that's what we live, because we're accountable to them and they're accountable to us. And most of all, we are accountable to God. So these last times are revealing things to us. And there has to be a determined tenacity in our life that says we are not turning around. Only those who run the race receive the prize. Those who endure to the end. Those who don't look back and go back. It was in the 13th verse that I believe Simon Peter offered some tough love. Look at this, if you would, please. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I use YouVersion. I don't know if anybody else uses YouVersion. On your phone or on your tablet, I'll read through the Bible on YouVersion, and I still use this version here, a written word. I need a whole lot more light on it, and I have more light behind my iPad sometimes. I listen to this guy. I'll often read and listen to this fellow. That was at Abraham Lincoln that said that he read aloud so he could read it and he could hear it and he could speak it. I'm kind of the same way. I feel like if I can just get all the sources into my head that I possibly can. And so this guy that I listen to, he's English. I don't know who he is. But anyways, he reads, and I noticed that when he gets to certain verses, you can tell he turns on the heat. I think this is one of those verses that while he was reading casually, he would get to this verse and he would say, "Wherefore? Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind." Yes, yes. It was emphatic. It was a statement. It was not passive. Yes. It was not casual. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Come on, what are you doing? Yes. In other words, he was saying, toughen up. Get your mind right. Get your head in the game. Take it serious. It may not be easy, but hope all the way to the end of the grace that has been given to you at that revelation of Jesus Christ. I really believe that. Now, maybe it's just my age, or maybe it's just the generation, or maybe it's just my thought process this particular night. But I wonder if that's not how the mentality of you and I should be right now, especially so. Gird up the loins of your mind. Come on, get up. Decide you're going to stand up and be counted. Decide that you're going to live this life. Don't turn around. Don't walk away. Don't get weak. This is not the time to get weak. This is not the time to get discouraged. This is not the time to get negative. This is a time to pray. This is a time to live for God. This is a time to hope in God. This is a time to be faithful in God. This is a time to worship God. This is a time to praise Him. I know there's a lot broken. I know there's a lot going around and going on. But can I tell you, stand up and be a person that can be counted on and God can count on. Quit ye like men, the Bible said. Hallelujah. Because these last times are revealing what's going on in our mind, what's going on in our spirit. Our ability to have faith and to endure is being tried and it is being tested. And can I tell you, we must be found faithful. Yes. You and I are going to have to gird up our mind. In other words, when it talks about girding up your mind, we're going to have to get it fixed. We're going to have to get it stayed. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. David said it this way about the word of God. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. In other words, it is firmly planted. It is fixated. It is determined. Nothing's going to shake it. Come on. We have to get our minds fixed, stayed, have a sound mind, put it in the right place and on the right things. The destination, hear me, saint of God, the destination is in sight. Do you see it? Do you feel it? Come on, if you haven't, you should. Come on, you and I ought to know it. We ought to recognize it. We ought to be sensing it in the Holy Ghost. The destination is in sight. It's just over the hill. And there may be some journey left yet, but you can make it and you can finish the course and you can claim the crown that you can cast at His feet. It is not time to give up. It is time to press forward. It's time to live for God. It's time to hope in God, someone. Come on, somebody praise Him with me right now. Amen. I said it here about a month ago. I intend to lean into this last day. I intend to lean into this moment that is before us and not draw back, because He has no pleasure in those who draw back. Don't give up. Don't give up. Pray on. Believe on. Your prayer may not have been answered yet. Believe in God. He'll answer that prayer. It might be a no. It might be a yes. But He'll answer that prayer. And you may not receive everything you want on this side of glory, but oh, thank God, on the other side of those of that river, on those sweet banks of deliverance, we have hope in Jesus Christ. Yes. So don't give up. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Go through the necessities of the journey. It's worth it. This last scripture, and I end with this. It says this in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 58th verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor, musicians, if you would please, that you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I told somebody today who was a little discouraged, struggling, all the things that have gone on in their life and all the things that have gone on in the world, and the fact that they have been prevented to be able to be at church as they would like due to health reasons and such. I reminded them, and I'm reminding somebody in front of me right now, you who feels like that somehow you might be forgotten, or that you might be at a weak moment or somewhere a struggle in the journey. The book told us this, that God does not forget our works of righteousness. And so you are not forgotten in God. He hasn't forgotten what you've done, what you've stood for, what you've endured, what you've gone through. Right. But now's not the time for you to look around and see who can pity you. And I'm not trying to be crass, nor am I trying to be difficult. But I am trying to tell somebody, there are times that you have to decide that I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. Yes. That there may not be somebody beside you to pat you on the back. Are you okay right now, church? I'm asking you, are you okay?
Yeah.
Come on, because there may not be somebody to pat you on the back. There may not be somebody to tell you that you can make it, other than the fact I'm telling you that tonight. You may have to find a closet of prayer somewhere along the way and remind yourself, He didn't bring you this far to forsake you. He's not going to let you down. He knows who you are and where you are, but you got to gird up the loins of your mind right now. You got to decide that you're going to be steadfast. You're not going to be soon shaken. You're going to be established. Come on, somebody say established, strengthened, and settled. You got to make your mind up that you're going to live for God. No matter how difficult, no matter how your body feels, no matter how your mind feels, no matter if anybody else does it or does not do it, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your family, your friend, amen, you've got to live for God. You've got to be saved. There's people that love you and you love. Amen. And most of all, there's a God that loves you and you need to love him. Amen. You can do it. Amen. In these last times, in this end day, you and I can be saved. I want the church to pray with me right now. God, I pray. Come on, as they begin to sing, God, I pray for everybody in the sound of my voice. If you want to stand to your feet, if you want to kneel, if you want to sit in your pew, whatever you'd like to do for a moment, but I'm going to pray and I want you to pray with me. God, we need you. We need you more than it feels like we've ever needed you, God, because God, we're going through things and we're seeing things we've never seen, nor have we ever felt. But Holy Father, I believe in your name, in your great name, that this is not about my glory, it's not about my life, but it's about your great name and your glory and your honor. And I thank you, Lord, that you have never left us nor forsaken us, and you never will leave us nor forsake us. And that, God, we can hope unto the end, and we can cast that anchor there. No, Lord, that we don't have to be ashamed.